Lord, we welcome you into our midst. We pray that your spirit might be present, that we might hear your voice and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Prophecy is one of those gifts that's misunderstood in both the world and the church. In both spheres, it's often measured by its capacity to foretell the future. Consequently, prophets are often scary people who speak about doom and gloom, whether it's market crashes or the rise of the far right. Prophets seem to have a knack of sounding pushy and angry, and they're intimidating, often having a vision that's singular and narrow in its focus. But the story of prophecy that we see throughout Scripture is more complex. And although many of the biblical prophets speak about the future, these prophets speak about faith. They lead into the future, rather than pushing people from behind. When they speak, it's often to give people a choice. Prophets are not so much about fear as about calling people into God's future, to be alert, to have a deeper encounter with God, rather than being satisfied with the superficialities that surround them. And so Abraham was a prophet who didn't merely speak about the future, but walked into it. While the writer of Hebrews smooths over many of the bumps that we find in Genesis, they help us to see how faith shaped Abraham's life. Faith wasn't about making statements or belonging to a tribe for Abraham. Nor was faith about being right when everyone else was wrong. Faith was a matter of having confidence, of being sure, of having conviction that God would deliver even if the evidence seemed scant and unreal. So when Abraham heard God's call to leave his home with only a promise that his family would be more numerous than the stars of heaven or the sand on a seashore, he stepped out into the unknown and discovered for himself how God would be with him every step of the way. Many prophets in our world would have us circle the wagons and stay home. They warn us about the cost of challenging or changing anything. For when everything seems perfect, any change will only ever look like destruction. They condemn those who question certainties that they stand for. Everything seems fixed and solid. And yet, by faith, Abraham left his home for a different land. Many prophets in our world want us to build up walls. They reject the notion that plurality can exist. They say everything has its limits. Diversity is a problem in their eyes, something that can only be overcome by conformity. And yet, by faith, Abraham was prepared to live in tents, to be exposed and vulnerable to the world, confident that God would see him through. Many prophets in our world would have us believe that only they are the ones who know the way, that there is one path and only they can unleash God's blessing for us. And yet, by faith, Abraham was prepared to let go of everything that was precious to him, the child of promise, Isaac, so that something bigger might grow. Abraham was a prophet who walked by faith and not by fear. He looked forward to a time when God's kingdom would come. Not a heavenly space located far away, but an earthly space where God's goodness would be encountered by everyone. And although Abraham never got to see the end, he recognized that from a small single seed, something big would grow. Isaiah was a prophet who didn't merely declare the future, but gave people choices and showed them the way. When the kingdom of Judah was under constant threat, his message was not popular. This kingdom looked like it was doing everything that God wanted. Surrounded by enemies, both foreign and domestic, bolstered by its own ideas of racial superiority, religious leaders doubled down on what they thought was indisputable, the things that God had given Moses: worship. Those who controlled the temple knew exactly what to do. If there was trouble, well, it was time to ramp up the sacrifices. Why should grain and birds suffice if you can get rams and bulls? God had given Moses a celestial calendar, so the people needed to be sure to follow everything, whether it was weekly sacrifices, the day of Passover, or the day of atonement. Follow this pattern, and surely God's blessings would rain down. And yet, Isaiah called this kingdom Sodom and Gomorrah. This was not about sexual preferences. This was all about how the nation now resembled those who stood in Abraham's way. And so what we read is that God did not commend their devotions, nor were they praised for how well they read their Bibles. In fact, God was fed up with the whole sorry performance. Isaiah's solution was not yet more prayer breakfasts. The way was simple. Clean up your act. Stop the violence, learn to do good. Put another way, Isaiah was calling them to make a choice, to stop behaving like Pharaoh and to enter God's kingdom instead. And so Isaiah shows the way. The call for justice is referenced to three groups that highlight all the problems that needed to be fixed. These groups are symbols of a deeper malaise associated with a world where only male authority mattered and masculine control dominated everything. Consequently, Isaiah's call for justice is an effort to rebalance the scales in favor of those who had little choice. Injustice flourishes, said Isaiah, when those in power seem to get away with things that no one else can. Integrity, honesty, and loyalty are expected of those who serve, but those who lead can seemingly get away with everything. And so Isaiah calls for the powerful to be constrained, that those who oppress or ride over others should be put right. Injustice flourishes, said Isaiah, when power is only held by the well-connected, where patronage opens the doors and royalty control everything. For Isaiah, those who needed help were orphans, the fatherless, those without any connection. They need protection from those who would otherwise prey upon their desire to be safe and to fit in. It's access and equality that Isaiah promotes, so that everyone could share in the nation's prosperity. Injustice flourishes, said Isaiah, when those with power are deaf or indifferent to those with too little money, too little beauty, and no voice. Those whose time is deemed to be past, who have nothing useful to add or incisive to say, are easily overlooked or ignored. Widows in Jesus' world lost everything when their husbands died. So Isaiah says, plead the case for widows. Contend for the voiceless, even when there is nothing in it for you. Isaiah offered the nation a choice. A different and an abundant world was possible if leaders only changed their hearts and remembered why God had brought them out of Egypt. God wanted a community where everyone could live freely, not just Pharaoh alone. And so worship was only the beginning. It was a reminder of where they were headed. It was never meant to be the destination, much less a lever that if you pulled, you could somehow force God's hand to deliver blessings. And so even though their wrongdoing was evident to everyone, God invites the nation to talk and to listen and to learn. Let justice flow and life will be abundant, is the promise. But let evil run rampant. Hog all the power for yourself and neglect the powerless. Then your desires will surely consume you. Jesus was a prophet. A prophet who encouraged many, especially those who were let down and left out. If Abraham saw a distant heavenly city and Isaiah pointed the way, then Jesus came to deliver it. And so with a saying and a parable, Jesus speaks of a reality that we can find difficult to grasp, but is always within our reach. In our world, we find prophets demanding and exhausting. There's always something more to do or a crisis to be solved. Pay, pray, and obey is their mantra. They demand sacrifice. They create stress. They misuse Jesus' words to sell your possessions and give alms, to put fear into many. We've all heard the story of St. Francis and how he heard these words, how he left his life of wealth behind for a life of poverty. But we know that is not us. Our faith does not stretch nearly that far. And because we can only see our limits and not our capacity, we become disheartened with these words. We feel embarrassed and ashamed. We feel weak and we fall asleep. And yet, Jesus' first words were not about sacrifice, but about God's generosity. The heart is always invested in the things it values. And so the Father's heart is always pleased to give the kingdom to those who hear and follow Jesus. That is what God is invested in. God's gift comes first. We can never buy it with our possessions. Our response is always to join in. The parable that Jesus tells us is troubling for two reasons. First is that for centuries we've made this about the end times and how we need to put off our worldly concerns. But the one who speaks is the Son of Man, the Son of Man who has already come at a time that none of us expected. The Son of Man is entering our world even now. The second reason we find this parable troubling is that we've taken Jesus' words as somehow normalizing the practice of slavery. And so for centuries, Christians took this parable and others like it as God's endorsement for the enslavement of others. Such a view created hell, a hell that many nations are still living with even today. It never unleashed heaven. Nevertheless, this parable's challenge is simple and direct. Are you awake? Slaves in Jesus' world always finished last. From dawn until late, their master's needs always came first, and their needs never mattered. And yet, this master who comes in the parable does not arrive with a foul mood. No, this master has his servants sit, and he serves them all. All of the world's expectations and order is turned upside down, or what we might say through faith, the right way up. The enslaved find freedom if they stay awake. Fall asleep, and you might be surprised at what will pass you by. The world and the church are filled with prophets who speak doom and gloom and so rarely about freedom. They offer a narrow pathway and rarely a choice. They lock us into the past with fear and never invite us to walk into a future with faith and confidence. The world's prophets are so often unforgiving masters and never servants who bring blessing. Scripture offers us a complex and nuanced vision of the future. It is never something that is forever held off in some faraway land where the keys are held by only one earthly leader whose needs need to be followed. Rather, God's future is something that can arrive at any moment when people are prepared to leave home for that different world. It arrives whenever people are prepared to make different choices. It arrives when we are open to experiencing God's generosity and to let go of the fear and worry that surround us. Jesus has come, and we are all invited into his feast. The Lord's table is prepared for us, where Christ will serve us with bread and wine, his body and his blood. And as we eat and drink, we find our eyes are opened, our hearts are warmed, and the energy within us grows, that we can have a taste of freedom and experience a fresh start. God gives us a choice. Will we walk into his future together? Or will we just stay asleep? Amen.